one way and only one, the way of the cross, leads home. We praise the Lord for that. In our study of the lives of the disciples, today we come to Philip. Now, there's more than one Philip in the scriptures, so you have to make sure you don't confuse them. One of the first deacons in the book of Acts was named Philip. That's a different Philip. This is Philip the disciple. And we're going to look at him today. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us. Heavenly Father, thank you for the way of the cross, for it does lead us home. How precious a thought. Thank you for all that Christ has done for us. Thank you for your word that teaches us all about it. And Lord, help us to understand something about that from the life of Philip, as you have recorded it for us in your word. That disciple who was with the Lord Jesus for 3.5 years here upon this earth. Help us to understand by his testimony something that will help us to live better for you. We ask for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. With regard to eyesight, there is nearsightedness and there is farsightedness. To be nearsighted means that you can see things up close, but things that are far away are not very clear. To be farsighted is just the opposite. You can see things far away, but the things up close are blurred and uncertain. Faith can be either nearsighted or farsighted. A nearsighted faith is someone who is able to pray and ask God to provide his daily bread, but does not have the confidence that God can save him for eternity. Nearsighted faith is kind of sad. Farsighted faith, on the other hand, is a person who can receive Christ as a Savior and believe that God is going to take him to heaven, but today struggles with trusting God for daily bread. Both of these kinds of faith need corrective lenses. Faith should allow us to see both what's far away and what is close at hand. Philip had farsighted faith. He understood that Jesus was the Messiah and what God has promised is coming. But when things got very close at hand, he struggled. Let's consider Philip's testimony. His farsighted faith. Would you go to John chapter 1, please? The Gospel of John chapter 1 and verse 43. In John chapter 1, Andrew and another disciple, who probably was John, had a day of interaction with the Lord Jesus, for Andrew and the other disciple had been following John the Baptist, and then when John the Baptist declared, "Behold the Lamb of God," Andrew and this other disciple followed Jesus. Temporarily, they would be called later on to be disciples, but not at this point. When we come to verse 43, it says, "The day following this time of interaction with Andrew and the other disciple, the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me." Chronologically, in the course of the events of the Lord Jesus Christ's life here on earth, Philip is the very first person to whom Jesus says, "Follow me." He's a very early disciple of Christ. When we get into John chapter 2 and the wedding of Cana, the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. Do you realize at this point in the chronology, Peter and James and John and Andrew have not yet been called to follow him? So they are not present at the wedding of Cana, at least not as disciples of Christ. However, Philip is. Philip is one of those early disciples. Philip gives us his own testimony in chapter 1 and verse 45, because it says that Philip findeth Nathanael, chapter 1, verse 45, Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, here are Philip's own words, what Philip professed to believe. We have found him, of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. We have found the promised one. Philip believed Jesus was the Messiah. Philip believed that Jesus was the one who was going to fulfill all of the promises of God as Messiah regarding the kingdom for Israel. So he believed. He was a believer. And his faith was apparently so evident that Jesus, early on, before the first Passover that marks the 3 years of Jesus' ministry here on this earth, even before that very first Passover, in the first 6 months of the preliminary ministry of the Lord Jesus, Philip is already now called to be a disciple. But now let's move over to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, let's see, verse 5. Jesus has a question for Philip. In verse 6, actually, let's read that first. This he said to prove him. He says to Philip in verse 5, he specifies that his question is for Philip, but he asked this question to Philip because he wanted to prove Philip. Now, do you remember James chapter 1? Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. You remember that? Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Do you know that's the same word over there? The word temptations is the noun form of the verb to prove, to test. And this testing of your faith worketh patience. So when God tests your faith, his motivation is, or his intention is, to improve your character, especially with regard to patience. So Jesus asks Philip this question in order to prove him, to test him. Apparently, there was some weakness that Jesus saw in Philip with regard to his patience. So he wants to help him a little bit. Philip was a little stressed when it came to daily activities. He believed Jesus is the Messiah. He believed that right off the bat. He is convinced Jesus is going to fulfill the prophecies of the Old Testament. So Jesus says to him, John chapter 6, verse 5, when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? Now, how does that test Philip? Well, Jesus is sort of saying to Philip like this, Philip, you believe that I'm the Messiah. That's great. You believe that the future is all taken care of because I'm here. That's great. But now, Philip, we have a whole lot of people here, and right now, in this moment, they're hungry. How are we going to feed a multitude? And Philip says, we can't. See verse 7? Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. 200 pennyworth. Now that's an interesting amount of money. To the Romans, it was a penny was a denarius. Dinar was one, denarii, multiple. Actually, the original word was a denarius, and they abbreviated it, called them a dinar. They had 200 of these dinars, and the scripture calls them pennies. Over in Matthew chapter 20, there's an event that occurs that Jesus describes that tells us how much a penny is worth. In Matthew chapter 20, in verse 1, "For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to have laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed," Matthew chapter 20, verse 2, "when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he set them into his vineyard." Now, you're probably thinking, boy, penny a day, that's not very much. Well, think of it in these terms. A penny was the denomination of money that was equivalent to one day's wage for an average laborer. In other words, this was the minimum wage of the day. Okay. Not by law, but by custom. This was the minimum wage. This is the basic wage for a day. A penny a day. Now, here's the thing. You can't really compare that to minimum wage today, because the equivalent today would be $58 a day. $7.25 an hour, $58 a day. It wasn't really exactly equivalent to that. One day's wage was enough to buy food for 12 people for one meal. Okay? So if one penny could feed 12 people for one meal, and you had 200 of them, how many people could you feed? 2,400. Great. We can buy enough food for 2,400 people. What's the problem? Well, in John chapter 6 and verse 10, it says, "And Jesus said, make the men sit down." The women and children had to stay standing. No, I don't know. It says, "Make the men sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. Well, that's fine. Just buy enough food for 2,400, cut every meal in half, and everybody gets half a meal. Fine, right? Except that Matthew, where is it? Matthew, somewhere in Matthew 14, verse 21, Matthew 14, 21, telling us about exactly the same event, tells us not only were there 5,000 men, but who else was there? Women and children. Now, if you have 5,000 men, how many women and how many children are in the group? Do you think there's at least another 5,000? Maybe more? So if you have enough of money to buy food for 2,400 and you have 10 to 15,000, Philip says, we don't have the means to feed these people. We don't have enough. We can't do it. Then this is the point at which Andrew steps forward. Remember from last week? Andrew steps forward. And he has this boy. There's one boy there anyway. 5,000 men and one boy. And this boy has 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Now, I don't know. I did some research. I was trying to find how many people could eat from one loaf of bread. I can't find any information about that. Or how big the fish were. Now, this is a boy. So, you know, these loaves of bread are probably not gigantic, right? I mean, if this one boy is carrying 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, that's 7 items. It's not, remember, there are a bunch of baskets of food left over. Assume that one loaf of bread was big enough to fill a whole basket, and you had five baskets of bread, and one fish was big enough to fill a whole basket, and you had two baskets. A boy's not carrying around seven baskets, right? These are not gigantic items. These are little. They probably all fit into one basket. This isn't very much. And Andrew steps forward with one little basket, food for the lad and maybe for his family. I don't know, maybe he just was at market and was carrying this food home to help feed his mother or something. Just a little basket, five loaves of bread, two fish, not very much. Andrew says, well, here's this lad, he has this food. And Philip is thinking, well, if 200 days' wages isn't enough to buy food for all of this group, what's that going to do? Now, what does Jesus do with those five loaves and two fish? We know what happens. He multiplies that food so much so that when it's finally finished and they go around and gather up all of the leftovers, there are 12 baskets full left over. You only had seven items to start with. If you put one item in each basket, that'd be seven baskets. You have 12 baskets full left over. Obviously, Jesus has done a remarkable miracle here, multiplied this food greatly. Can you imagine this little boy's mother's surprise when she sends him to market to get five loaves of bread and two fish, and he comes home with 12 baskets full of leftovers? They never enjoyed leftovers more than that. But I'm wondering what Philip looked like after all of this was over. Can you imagine the expression on his face? And what was Jesus communicating to him? Jesus says to Philip, and he says to us, never say to me, we can't do something. To Philip, the circumstances right in front of him seemed impossible. We have all of these people. We have a certain amount of money. It's not nearly enough. We can't do this. It's not enough. And Jesus says, don't tell me I can't do something, because I can do it all. Now, go over to John chapter 14. And Jesus is speaking to his disciples. It's at the Last Supper. This is in the middle of his discussion. He had quite a discussion with them. This went on for quite some time. And John has recorded many of the things that he spoke to his disciples about. And he begins in this section in chapter 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And he talks about the future. What's going to happen in the future? In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And Philip says, amen, I believe in the future. I can see it. It's coming. That's my hope. But then later on, in verse 7, Jesus says, if ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him, and have seen him. And Philip speaks up. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And Jesus says to him in verse 9, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Jesus says, I can talk to you about the future and you get it. Thomas had trouble with the future. He's the one that asked the question about the future. In verse 5, Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? But Philip has trouble with the present. Philip's fine with what's coming, but he can't see what's right in front of him. Jesus says, I've been with you all this time. And Philip has been with Jesus almost longer than any of the other disciples. Jesus says, I've been with you all this time, Philip, and you haven't seen the Father? Verse 10, Jesus says, believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself. That is, the things that I'm talking about, the things that I'm telling you, I didn't make them up. They come from the heart of God the Father. Jesus, remember, is functioning in his human nature. Obviously, he's part and parcel with God the Father. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But to be the Savior, he made himself of no reputation, Philippians chapter 2. He comes to this earth in his human nature, maintaining his divine nature. But for the sake of the work that needed to be done on Calvary's cross, he's functioning in his human nature. He's receiving all the words he needs to say from the Father. The Father tells him, he says them, and he says, the Father that dwelleth in me, he is the one that doeth works. Remember, at the time that Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, the Holy Spirit visibly came down and indwelt the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember when the Pharisees and the scribes accused Jesus of doing his miracles by the power of Beelzebub. Remember that. And what did Jesus retort? He accused the Pharisees of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. See, Jesus in his human nature did not actually perform the miracles. God the Father, God the Holy Spirit indwelt in him. Remember Paul said, in him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. They were all there, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they were all there. But so that Jesus could accurately represent man on the cross, Jesus made himself of no reputation. That is, in his human nature, he did not perform the miracles. It was God the Father, God the Holy Spirit in him that did the works. So in verse 11, he says, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. Philip, he says, how many miracles have you seen? Go back to the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus says, Philip, when I fed those 5,000 people, 5,000 men, plus women and children, with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes. That miracle was evidence that the Father is in me. And if you had been looking closely enough, you would have seen the Father then. Philip did get it, apparently. In John chapter 20, verses 19 to 25. John chapter 20, verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for the fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst of them, saith unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. And Philip was there and saw the resurrected Christ. Acts chapter 1, verse 9. And when he had spoken these things, while they, his disciples, beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And Philip was there and saw Jesus ascend into heaven. Acts chapter 1 and verse 13. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John, Andrew, Philip, and the other disciples assembled in that upper room. In Acts chapter 2, while they were all there and Philip was still present, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And Philip was there and participated in all of that. And he began to see that all of this trust and faith and belief and hope in Jesus Christ is not only about the future. It's about right now. You've heard of the book, Fox's Book of Martyrs? John Fox was born in Lincolnshire, England, in 1517. He fled England during the reign of Bloody Mary, himself being a Protestant. During this time, he began to write his book, which would eventually be called Fox's Book of Martyrs. After Queen Mary died and Elizabeth I became the Queen of England, she being more friendly towards the Protestants, Brother Fox returned to England and there continued to work on this book for 11 years. And at the expense of his own health, he diligently researched because he wanted to make sure everything he wrote in the book was absolutely true and not rumor or tradition. He traced with diligence every reference to verify its truthfulness. In that book, he has a brief statement with regard to Philip. Now, Fox's Book of Martyrs isn't scripture, but we can have confidence because of the diligence of Mr. Fox that historically it's accurate. He wrote this regarding Philip. Philip was born at Bethsaida in Galilee and was first called by the name of disciple. He labored diligently in Upper Asia and suffered martyrdom at Heliopolis in Phrygia. He was scourged, thrown into prison, and afterwards crucified in 54 AD. Philip knew Jesus was the Messiah. There was no doubt about that. But Philip had struggled to grasp how that affected things right now. Once he understood that the power of Christ was not only for the future, but also for the present, Philip was prepared to serve Christ to the fullest, even to the death. How do we handle the tough things now? How do we accomplish what seems to be impossible in the circumstances of life? How do we feed a multitude without enough food? How do we face persecution? How do we suffer in the present for our faith? How do we deal with the hard things today? We can believe that Jesus can save me from my sins for eternity. But is his grace sufficient for my needs today? The power of Christ is not just something we look forward to. The power of Christ is a very present reality. Philippians 4:13 does not say, I will be able to do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. God makes it very clear to the Apostle Paul, my grace is sufficient for you in this moment. In your infirmity, in your reproach, in your necessity, in your distress, in your persecution, in whatever it is that you face that challenges you in this very moment, right now, the power of Christ rests upon you and enables you to do whatever needs to be done in the moment. Right now, Jesus Christ wants to change you, mold you, make you into an effective servant, empower you to live for him. Right now, he wants to equip you, if necessary, to die for him. You don't have to wait till you get to heaven to appreciate the magnitude of the grace of God. You can have it right now. Just trust him. And let your faith not only be clear as to the future, but clear as to the present. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your wonderful gifts to us. Thank you for the grace that brings salvation and assures us of the hope of eternity. Thank you that Jesus is preparing a place for us and will come again and receive us unto himself. That wherever he is, there we will be also. Thank you for the hope of what is to come in the future. But thank you, Lord, for your promises to us in the present. For the empowerment that you grant to us through your grace for the challenges of today. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen us and encourage us because of the testimony of Philip to see even one who walked with Jesus here on earth who struggled with these very same things but was able to see finally, clearly, your power in the present. Help us to see it, that it may affect our lives in a dynamic way. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.